Here is our Bible lesson this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. We remember these two verses from last week. Let me read them again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice a few things with me here as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the exemplar of our faith. What do I mean by that? He is the supreme example of our faith. He is the perfect role model to us in His humanity. He is the one that showed us as a man what it was to be in constant communion with God. And that is what we as human beings have been designed for. We have been created for fellowship with God. And sin has broken that. Sin has destroyed that. We often have more of a relationship with our phone than we have with God. The sin of this age, where we let other things become an idol to us, other things become a god to us, and yet Jesus is that exemplar, that perfect role model in His humanity of what we are to be like. Especially those of us who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. He is all of our aim. He was one that showed us what it meant to be fully dependent upon God. He was a responsible human being. He grew in wisdom and stature. He didn't slack off. He didn't lay around. He was one who worked hard in all his life, but he was fully dependent upon God for all things. He was willing to do what the Father purposed for him to do. He was obedient to the Father, and that for us sets the tone for our race, sets the tone for our life. We cannot rest in a decision of long ago and sit and do nothing. Our dependence upon Him doesn't mean we are inactive in our lives. We're to be hardworking and yet fully dependent upon God. Notice that it says He's the author and finisher of our faith. Faith in us began by Jesus' work in us. We didn't start it. We didn't generate it. An unbelieving heart can never produce saving faith. Faith in us began by Jesus' work in us. He is the author of our faith. And faith in us is made perfect by His continued working in us. He starts it, and He is with us all the way, training us in righteousness. He is with us all the way on every lap of the race. He's there perfecting it until we reach the finish line. That faith in us grows. If it's not growing, if it's a stagnant faith, it's not saving faith. Stagnant faith is not saving faith at all. God's saving faith grows because Christ is working in us. If your faith is stagnant, you need to check yourself in the mirror of God's Word again. measure yourself against the Word of God and come to the Lord in repentance and humility and ask Him to give you faith, saving faith, a faith that will grow, a faith that will be matured under His supervision. It grows to full dependence on God. It grows in its submission to God. It grows in humility. And it grows into an obedience that is immediate to God's Word. Once we begin to understand what God is saying to us, communicating to us, there is an instant response. And that is what it means to be spiritually mature. That is what it means to be full stature Christians. Maturity grows into immediate obedience to God's Word. That's what we're to aim for. We are looking unto Him. He is the author and the completer, the finisher of our faith. We look at that verse again. We see bolded up there, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him. Let's speak about that joy for a moment. Before the cross, Jesus embraced the future with joy. Why was this future so glorious to Him? Well, He remembered from the Scriptures that He was not left to rot in the grave, that He wouldn't be left there by the Father. He also remembered from the Scriptures that He was not to be forever in a state of humiliation, that He was always going to be in this lowly position, but that He was there to gain the crown and defeat the one who had usurped the throne of God, the devil. And so He was there to gain that crown. But it was not just a crown of righteousness, not just a crown of life. He is the author of that life. And so not only was He one who was raised from the dead and ascended up to the very presence of the Father, but the Father said, "Son, sit down at My right hand." The Father exalted Him and said, "You are the author of life." The God-man, what we've read on the back of our bulletins about the only Redeemer, the one who is the God-man, perfected in His humanity. That's what He could see in the future. Redeemed humanity's King, sitting at the right hand of the Father, exalted, the author of life. And so the Father made promises He relied on. What were some of the Father's promises? We remember in Scripture, the compass of it says that He was to be the one to enter into a forever state of glory as King of kings and Lord of lords. The Father has invested in Him all authority in heaven and on earth. That was that promise that was realized after the resurrection. That He was to obtain a people forever redeemed from sin. The Father promised that to Him. This is what He's looking for with joy beyond the cross in the future. The cross is there, but He sees beyond the cross where He is obtaining a people forever redeemed from sin. He's gaining a place forever that is free from the curse, free from the curse of sin. He possesses everlasting provisions for all needs, spiritual and physical. His people are to be protected from any future threats or hostilities. All of God's enemies will be put down forever. They will be sequestered to the lake of fire, never to find an exit, never to find some secret door out of it. They will be forever put away, and God Himself is the protector of His people. And then God visibly dwelling with His redeemed ones. That's the greatest gift of all. He is working faith in us. He's working to get us to and through the finish line to perfect us so that we might be holy and blameless in His sight, so that we could dwell with Him forever. That's the future. That was the joy set before Him. All of those promises. So before the cross, Christ embraced the future with joy. He was looking beyond the cross. Notice something else about that verse I've got bolded up there. Despising the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Men believed they had conquered Him. They thought they had triumphed over Him. They have executed this King of the Jews. And they've put all of their false accusations heaped up upon Him. They've abused Him. They've mocked Him. They've ridiculed Him. They put all of their stains, all of their blots upon Him, thinking that they had triumphed. And yet God was pleased to turn their cross into His altar. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God turned the cross. God defined the cross as a substitutionary atonement. God did that. The cross is a culmination of the sufferings of Christ. It is the high point and it is the end point. Just as it says in Daniel that the one to come would put an end to sin and to sacrifice. It was the end of that system of animal sacrifices. All of those things were abolished at the high point on the cross by Jesus' death. So He despised the cross as He went to it. He counted it as nothing. It was only momentary, but the weight of it was far-reaching and eternal. His sufferings were nothing against the eternal rewards that awaited Him on the other side of it. Let's look at something else here in this verse, verse 2. He endured the cross. He endured. That's the admonition the author has been laying before the hearers of this letter. You must endure. You must persevere. He gave them a whole host of Old Testament believers that persevered. And then he says, but look to Jesus who persevered. He endured. And I want you to remember that on the cross, He clung to God's Word. He endured the cross by clinging to His Father. He knew who His Father was. He knew what His Father was. And He put all of His faith and all of His hope as a human being in His Heavenly Father. He demonstrated to us what it is when we are in our dying moments, how we are to die. He gave us that example of how to die in faith, clinging to God through the very end. And notice there in another point, He's speaking God's words back to Him. Remember, He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far from Me? And yet we know that that very psalm that He is quoting ends triumphantly. Psalm 22 ends triumphantly. And even His last words where He says, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Those are the psalms. He's quoting the Psalms. Jesus was a man who lived and breathed the Word of God. In fact, he is the living Word of God. But how did he, as a man, endure the race of faith? How did he persevere? How did he cross the finish line? He didn't stumble. He clung. He clung to his Father. We look at this verse again, verse 2. And again, we have a bolding there that Jesus, the one we're to look to, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was victory after the cross. Victory over the devil. Victory over sin. Victory over death by his resurrection. But he didn't wallow there in his victory. He got to work again after the resurrection. What did he do? He prepared his disciples for their faith races. Each one of them was going to have to run that race of faith. Each one of them was going to have to cross the finish line. That was his purpose for them. And so he prepped them after the cross. They were to be patient. In other words, they were to wait for his direction. They were to wait for his word. They were to be persevering. And that meant while they were waiting, they were practicing the word. They were living it out. And then they were to be persistent in their calling. Remember, he called them to teach others his word. He ascended to the Father's right hand in order to pour out power on God's elect so that they might do the same things. Disciples making disciples making disciples. Disciples who were patient, persevering, and persistent. And Christ not only has poured out power on them and gives them the power they need by the Spirit of God to do God's works upon the earth, to live out the teaching of God's Word in their lives, but also to intercede for them until the last sheep is in the fold. He grants us grace. He grants us blessing and power. So after the cross, he prepared his disciples. Now notice here in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." That's there in verses 3 and 4. So I want you to notice these final two points with me. We are to learn from Jesus, his race of faith. The word used there, consider him, means to deeply reflect upon Christ, his attitude and his actions in that race. It's actually a mathematical term used for consider. It means to analyze in a way, to closely look at it as if you were scrutinizing it and seeing its parts. And so all that's being communicated by that word when the author is saying consider him is look at Christ closely. Look at his attitude. Look at his actions and follow him in it. We're to learn from Jesus' race of faith. He joyfully endured the cross. He patiently endured hostile sinners. Notice that it says it there in verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. They hated Christ for what he said to them. They reviled him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. In our society today, we're so easily broken by words. And yet Jesus is the one to show us the way through. Imagine the words that were said to him. We can read them there in the Gospels. And we understand who he is, so it makes it even more aggravated that they were saying such vicious and wicked things about our Savior who died for us. And we need to be like him in his attitude when people revile us and mock us, belittle us, treat us shamefully, and walk away from us. He patiently endured hostile sinners. And notice that I had underlined weary in the verse. It's easy to become weary, especially for us as redeemed sinners, still struggling against our own sin. It's easy for us to get weary. How long is this going to continue on? How long must I put up with this? How long before my race is over? It's also easy to become discouraged. We not only ask questions on how long it's going to endure, we ask questions like, why? Why won't they listen? Why won't they listen to God's Word? Why is it that they don't understand God's Word? Even when I explain it to them, they don't really understand, because if they understood, they would change things in their lives. But they just nod their heads to me. They say yes, and they go on doing what they're doing, which is wicked, which is evil before God. Why don't they really understand? So it's easy to become weary in the race of faith. It's easy to become discouraged in that race. Then notice in verse 4 here, bolded on the wall, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. So the author is saying that we are to strive against sin, even if it means losing our life for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Strive against sin. He persistently and consistently strove against the sin of his day. And Jesus lost his life at the hands of his enemies. And then he crossed the finish line in faith. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus said to his disciples, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You put all of those selfish desires down. You deny yourself in order that you might take up his cross. The cross of being his follower. And then it's not enough to stop there, to deny your own selfish desires, to afflict yourself and to take up Jesus' cross. You must move your feet in front of each other. You have to take one step at a time and follow him. There's three parts to that. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's life there following Jesus. There's life there taking up his cross. And there's life there in denying ourselves of our selfish wants, our selfish desires. We're to strive against sin, even if it means losing our life for the sake of Jesus. This is how we're to learn from Jesus' race of faith. What have we to fear if death calls? We have nothing to fear if death calls, because Jesus died for us. Jesus died to break the power of the second death over us. Yes, if the Lord doesn't return, you and I are going to meet with that first death, the death of our body. But eternal death is what He broke the power of over us if we belong to Jesus. Because there is a second death. He intercedes for us. What have we to fear? He's praying for us. He's pouring out grace upon us. He's building up faith in us. And ultimately, Jesus is the one who raises us up from the dead. I can't raise my body up from the dead. Lazarus couldn't, but Jesus can. And He demonstrated that. There's another passage in John before, John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There is no doubt in Jesus' mind when He says that. There's not a single one that the Father gave to His Son Jesus who will refuse to come or who will not be found by Him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. He'll go searching for them. He will call them. And that calling will be effectual and it will draw that sinner to Himself. All will come to me that the Father gives me. And then He says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So much of the church today wants to do its own thing and have a little bit of Jesus too. But when Jesus came, He said, there's nothing of my will in it, but to do the Father's will. And He laid His human will under the Father 24/7 till He crossed the finish line. That's what we ought to be praying for. God, help me to yield my will to You. Remember the verse, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who has sent me, the will of the Father. And then He tells us what the will of the Father is. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that all those who believe in Him may have everlasting life. And notice what I've bolded here. And I will raise Him up at the last day. Brother, sister, one day you are going to be laying on that deathbed. And how close you are to God is going to determine how much that moment strikes you. A twinge of fear, maybe even panic and terror as your breath is beginning to draw to an end. There's some of you who have been in that hospital room where you know the death rattle has started. The labored breathing and the final moments. Jesus experienced that on the cross for us. The death rattle on the cross for us. And yet He crossed the finish line in faith. And we too are to cross the finish line in faith. And if there's one section of a verse that I want to remember, it's Jesus said, I will raise Him up. It's not on me. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Jesus. Jesus will raise me up to be with Him forever. So when your eyes turn black, you can't see, and the death rattle rolls in your chest, and the final beats of your heart beat itself out, you are to be like Jesus, clinging to God and His Word. Persevering in faith. And if that means that you have to give your head to the sword to remain faithful to Jesus, then so be it. What can death do to me? If I have to be beaten in a crowd because I am testifying to the grace of God in my life, the one who sent His Son to die on the cross for me, and the crowd is bludgeoning me to death because I'm a Christian, or spearing me because I've gone onto a beach to share that gospel message with those who are natives, then glory to God, because I belong to Jesus and I've repented of my sins and trusted in Him. I know by clinging to His Word, I know that He will raise me up to be with Him forever at the last day. What can death do to me? So while I'm waiting for that, I don't know how the end of my story is going, but Jesus is writing it. While I'm waiting for that, I need to be busy persevering in faith. I need to keep running. I shouldn't grow weary. I shouldn't be discouraged. I need to keep moving forward, looking to the future with joy. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Let's close this section of our lesson, our service this morning, with prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, how we long to be with You. We've called upon You to bear witness to our service this morning, seeking Your presence to be among us and to truly know that we are gathered publicly here in Your presence to worship You and to learn from Your Word so that we might live it out. Dear Lord, take these words that we have learned today and help us to deeply reflect upon Christ, His attitude, His actions. Help us to be more and more like Jesus each day as we seek to lay our will under Your will and become obedient, instantly obedient to what You teach us in Your Word. Help us to grow up into the full stature of Christ. And may we be a blessing to others around us by our boldness and courage in the faith, and by our constant encouragement as we journey to that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Father, bless us now as we reflect upon the elements here that represent our Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name.